started telling me the story of Jonah. And I said, Leigh, would you tell the whole church that? She's going to tell us in about a minute and a half, the story of Jonah. And when I heard this, I mean, I was just blessed. I couldn't help but think, out of the mouths of infants, you have ordained praise. Leigh, are you ready to tell us the story of Jonah? You know how to hold the microphone, or should I hold it for you?
God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. But Jonah ran away on a boat. So God sent a big fish, a storm. And then God sent a big fish. The man in the boat knew the storm was Jonah's fault. They threw into the water. And then the big fish. And then after 3 days, the fish spit Jonah to dry land. Then Jonah went to preach to Nineveh to preach.
Amen. Very good job. And that big fish spit Jonah right out. I like that. You know what? And is that what we're not supposed to be doing, is putting the word into our children, and even that young, you know? And here she is. That's something that will stick with her for the remainder of her life, that story. And, you know, and I believe God is blessed. But that's, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Because those stories will always come back, and there's lessons to be learned in those type of things. So, yeah, what you guys did was impressive, but I like that. Amen. We're going to pray for Pastor John now. Just reach your hands out, and let's just pray. Father, we rejoice, Lord, and we thank you from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, that we can open your word and that we can glean from it precious treasures. Now, Father, we lift up our pastor to you. We thank you for their safe return. And just the time they were able to be refreshed. Now, Father, bless them. Use him in this message. Father, may your word come forth. And Lord, may it challenge us to draw closer to you in all these various areas. And we ask and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, as you probably should know by now, most people that we've been talking about drawing closer to God. And we've seen that God wants to have a personal relationship, you know, with him, every single one of us. And James 4:8 tells us this. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. He's calling us. In Revelation 3:20, it says, here I am. This is, you know, this is God speaking now, or Christ, and saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. It's like, let me in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Hebrews 10:22 was a scripture we studied on one of the first or second week there, and it says, let us draw near to God. And that's why Jesus came. He came and he died, and you know, he suffered for us. He suffered on the cross, and you know, to pay for our sins, so that that we could go back and we could have this personal relationship with the Father. So we could draw near to God. God is calling us today, right now, to have this closer relationship with him. And really, we got to get to this point where we actually would think, like, what could be better than knowing God, really knowing him? Paul said it in Philippians 3:8. He said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. God wants us to be hungry for him. He's put this spiritual hunger inside of everybody. And a lot of people don't recognize it as a spiritual hunger, and they run after all this other junk food of, you know, the junk food of the world to try to satisfy this need. And really, the only thing that will satisfy that hunger is Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. God purposely put this hunger in us so that we would have this desire to seek him and to go after him and to draw close to him. We've seen that God wants us to slow down and get still before him. You know, in Psalm 46:10 it says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we finally get still before God, he opens up our eyes and he allows us or enables us to see through all the deceptions and all the distractions of the world so that the seductive powers of those things, the things of this world, will not have power over us anymore. And then we begin instead to delight ourselves in God himself. We also saw that God wants us to know him for who he is, the sovereign Lord, God. The King of Kings. Psalm 135, 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." Isaiah 46:10, "I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." When we begin to understand the awesomeness, the goodness, the greatness, the love, and the mercy of our Heavenly Father and the all-powerful Creator of heaven and earth, who rescued us from certain death and brought us into his family to be his sons and daughters, when we begin to really get hold of him and to know him, it's easy to fall in love with him then. And this is what God wants, and this is what I'm going to talk about today, is that God wants us to fall passionately in love with him. He wants us to have passion for him. God's looking for a people who are on fire for him. You remember in Revelations, I think everybody has heard the scripture, Revelations 3:16, he lets us know that he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He said, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." You ever go out to lunch with Pastor Don? He likes his soup really hot. I like mine hot too, but he'll say, "Could you put that in the microwave for an extra minute or so just to get it really hot?" You know, and, you know, they're really, did you ever get soup that's like just lukewarm at just room temperature? And, you know, you're expecting this nice hot soup and it gets thicker and gelatin-like, you know, and it just, ugh, you know? Lukewarm. That's why Christ says he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. Romans 12:11 tells us to be never lacking in zeal. And it's a very similar thing. Zeal is this passion. And God doesn't want lazy, lethargic, lukewarm Christians. He wants people that have a fire burning inside of them. He wants us to be zealous for him. God knows that if we haven't fallen for him, if we're not passionate about him, then we're going to fall for something else. You know, if God's just like sort of there's not much better, I'll go with God, you know, I'll follow that. Well, then all of a sudden something looks a little better, we go that way. Then something else looks a little better. We have to, the things that we that are true and worthwhile, we have to have a passion for those. And what could be better? What could be truer? What could be more worthwhile, more deserving of our passion than God himself? God knows what it's like to be a human. And he knows how our minds work. And he knows that, you know, our attention can go here and it can go there. And he doesn't want us to be like flitting, just going from this, that. We need to have some things solid in our life. A rock that we can stand on. Christ. You know, evil wants us. It wants our children. It wants to destroy us. Evil wants you. And it wants to destroy not only you, but everything about you that is good and true. Anything out there that is good and true. And all that is required for evil to win, as you know, is for good people to do nothing. That's why God wants us to be a people of passion. People who will get out and do what needs to be done. People who will, you know, be passionate in our love for God and our desire to please Him and to honor Him and to worship Him. Romans 12:11 also said, we just saw the first part that told us to be zealous. It also says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. God wants us to be passionate in serving Him, in building His kingdom, passionate about defeating those things that are opposing His kingdom. That includes the devil and all of his forces, the corrupt world system, and not the least is ourself. This self, this carnal, fleshly self. The word fervor, that He tells us to keep our fervor, the fervor means an intensity of feeling. A powerful, emotional, intellectual, all of it together. This intense, passionate, and it has to do with fire, with heat, intense heat, zeal, passion. That's what spiritual fervor is. It's like something that's boiling. You know, it's stirred up and it's boiling. That's what God says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He wants us to keep our spirituality at a boiling point. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit, or do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's what that's talking about, because the Holy Spirit is the one who activates us, who gets us moving, who stirs us up. And you know, when we allow the Spirit of God to start moving through us and really working in us and working in our lives, the Holy Spirit is going to get us all fired up for God. And so we're told to never to quench that, not to put out that fire. So we have to find ways to keep that fire going. What logs are you throwing on your fire? A fire will burn out if you don't feed it. You know, it's got to have fuel. If you know me at all, you know I like fires. You know, I know how to make a fire and I know how to keep it burning. And to do that, you need to have this continuous supply of fuel, and you need to put it in the right spot at the right time. I once kept a fire burning at our campground when we were camping for 12 days. I never went out for 12 days. I'm serious. And you know what? I used a lot of wood. What I did is I went around every morning as people were leaving in my car. I drove around, and when they left wood, I picked it up, and I got a couple loads, you know, a few loads full of wood. Because I couldn't afford to buy all that wood, you know, and this was years ago. Now it's even more expensive, and nobody leaves it now. They got wise to me, you know. Every once in a while, somebody will leave and say, hey, you want my wood? You know, but it's like, even if they do leave it, the people right next to them jump over and get it. Everybody's always waiting for that excess wood because it's just gotten a lot more expensive over the years. And, you know, it costs a lot to keep a fire going. And when we talk about keeping our spiritual fire burning, you need to know that it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. You know, it's just, if it doesn't cost anything, it's not worth anything. It's not worth much. God tells us in His Word to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. Worship is a sacrifice, and a sacrifice means that it's going to cost us something. To have a passion for God is going to cost something. It's not something that's just going to happen. You know, just because we know about God, we know how wonderful He is, we've read how awesome He is, we sing about it, but if we don't do something to keep that fire burning. It just fades away. Maybe we come in on Sunday and it gets, you know, it just starts to get going, then we leave, and then it sort of fades away again. That's, you know, that's like, can you imagine having a fire and you just throw a log in once a week? Every week you have to start it all over again. Did you ever try to start a fire with just you know, dry logs, or, you know, I mean, or even wet logs, because they've been just, you know, laying around? Maybe it's been a rough week, so that would be like the rain on the wood. It's hard to get a good fire going. It takes a while for those nice red coals to get in there, and when it really starts to go well, you can throw in any size log and it just starts to burn. So everything then, once it's really going, everything just keeps adding to it. But to get it started in the beginning is a little bit hard. So worship, sacrifice, having that passion, you know, to get that place where we are, that passion is really stirred up, is going to cost us something. So what are we going to use to feed that fire? What fuel are we going to use? Now, it could be spending time in God's presence. Our passion will grow when we spend time with the thing or the person that we love. Whatever we're passionate about, if you know, think about this. If you don't ever do it, you're not going to have much passion for it. We might be fooling ourselves and say, you know, thinking that we do, but if there's something that, you know, we're really passionate about, the more time we spend with that person or that thing, doing that thing, whatever it is, the passion will grow. That's just the way it works. The fuel might be getting to know God through prayer, spending time in prayer, praying, talking to Him, talking to somebody. It might be reading about Him by, you know, reading His Word. That will help to increase that passion. It might be meditating on His Word, just, you know, thinking about the things of God, thinking about how God has created things, thinking about what God is doing, you know, meditating on the Lord. Might be worshiping Him, spending time singing, worshiping. Maybe if you play an instrument, pick it up and worship God. Putting on worship music, just putting on the headphones, sitting back and letting nothing else get in the way, and just letting God, you know, God's name just be lifted up, letting that worship just come into our hearts. Giving of ourself, giving our time, our tithes and our talents, our energy to God's work. That helps us get closer to God. Serving His people, that can help us get closer to God. Praying for one another, that can help us. Building unity through building relationships. All these things are like logs. We're throwing them on the fire. Keep throwing them on. We have to do these things if we want that passion to grow. And the more that we do, the more various ways that we do it, the more things that we do, especially the parts about drawing close to God, spending time with Him. That's the essential thing. Being still and knowing that He's God. Getting into His presence. That's how we build that passion. And every one of those things are going to cost us. Don't they? They all cost. None of that is free. It takes time to be friends with people. It takes time to help people. It takes money to give tithes. It takes money to go to, say, a conference, go to this women's retreat, you know, or advance, and, you know, to go to learn how to be a witness, an evangelist, a missionary to a certain area. It costs. It takes, you know, there's a cost in everything that we do. It either costs time, it costs money, it costs, or our energy, our ability to do it. But somehow, it's costing. And it's good. That's good. Because as David said, he doesn't want to sacrifice something that costs him nothing. Real sacrifice, God appreciates sacrifice that costs us something. You know, if we just got $1 million and we threw $5 on the plate, did that cost us anything? Or if somebody gives us tickets to a ball game and we just give them to somebody else, did that cost us anything? I mean, you know, those kind of things, they didn't cost us. I mean, so where was the sacrifice? You know, where's the sacrifice if we just say a little flippant prayer that takes 5 seconds and stop right there and don't talk again. There's no sacrifice there. The sacrifices will be take time. When we expend our energy, our resources, whatever it might be. And God appreciates that. And God, because of that, God responds. And God fills. And God builds. God anoints. God receives. Passion for God, for His heart, is always going to cost us because it's rooted in love. And you know that love will always cost us. If you love somebody, it's going to cost you. There's going to be pain. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be good times. There's going to be bad times. But when you love, you're going to have to put out. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my word. So we know right away, he's saying, if you love me, there's a cost. Cost is doing his will. You love your child. The child's going to cost you. You love your wife. It's going to cost you. You love your husband. It's going to cost you. Somehow, you know, we all pay the price for love, but, you know, a life without love, without passion, is a life that is dreary, empty, hopeless, with no purpose. Who wants that kind of a life with nothing that has any meaning? Who wants to just flow through life and feel like nothing matters? No one matters. Nobody cares for me, and I care for no one. Does that sound like a good life? Not to me, it sure doesn't. As our heart burns with passion for God, as we start to draw closer to Him and we start to have this passion for God, you know what God does? Then He starts to reveal His heart to us. He starts to share His passions with us. He starts to share His desires, His wants, you know, the things that He wants to see, like that person walking by that needs Him. He'll reveal that to us. He'll speak to us through His Spirit, and He'll open up our eyes to see that person that's hurting, to see that need that needs to be taken care of. And we'll feel His love for someone else so much that it can bring us to tears. That's how Jesus lived when He walked on this earth. That's why He only spoke, He said, what the Father told Him to speak. He only did what the Father told Him to do because He had the Father's heart. He was so close to the Father, He was constantly going away to spend time with the Father. He was paying for that. You know, He was tired. He was out there. He was ministering. And then He would go out and pray all night. And then in the morning, people were already running after Him again. When He first started, He went out in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights with no food, because He wanted to get close to God. He wanted to have His Father's heart for what the mission was. He wanted to have a passion for what His Father had a passion for. And He did. And that was His passion, to do the will of the Father. That's why John 2:17 tells us that zeal for His Father's house consumed Him. Passion for His Father's house consumed Him. Passion for His Father's work, for His kingdom, consumed Him. Passion for His Father's people consumed Him. God wants us to be passionate for Him. He wants us to have that desire to know His heart. Sort of like King David. In Acts 13:22, it says that God testified concerning him, and He said, I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You know, David was not a perfect man by any measure. If you know the story of David, if you know anything about his life, and there's a lot of it in the Bible, all about him, he made a lot of mistakes. He probably did worse than every one of us in here. I bet he did. I mean, this guy slept with his best friend's wife and then had him killed after having him in his home and pretending to really, you know, care about him, and he sends him out to get killed so he can have his wife and not look bad. A man after God's heart. See, God knows that we're going to sin. Hopefully we don't all sin like that. But you know what? The thing about David was, even though he sinned there, and he sinned other times, I'm sure, David would return to God. He would repent to God. When he realized what he did, when he got back from getting like swept up in the seductiveness of the world and the flesh, and he came back and he realized what he did, he went before God and he repented and he made his heart right again. And he got back to God again. He got back into that passionate mode again. You see, sometimes we think that because we're sinners, we can't get close to God. We can't be passionate to God. Well, there's David, big time sinner, and he went right back to being close to God again after that. He had to have somebody come and tell him, you know, told him a little story about a little lamb that had been taken. And when David realized that the story he was telling was actually him, that he was the thief and the murderer, he was broken. He was humbled, and he went back to God. See, that's what we have to be broken. We have to be humbled. Darren was talking about being broken. We all need to be broken. That brokenness is what gets us close to God. He was passionate because he cared about what God cared about. It was David who brought the ark back to Jerusalem after 20 years being gone. 1 Samuel 6:14, 23, it says, when he brought the ark back, it says that wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpet. As the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched him from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now Michal saw David. Here he was the king. And David didn't concern himself with his dignity. He was dancing, he was leaping before the Lord. He was wearing this, you know, just like this sort of a shawl thing, or it was called an ephod, a linen ephod. It was something that the priests wore, but they still had other clothes too. He was just wearing that, and he was passionate. He was excited. He was dancing and jumping before the Lord, and, you know, because God's presence was going to once again be back in Jerusalem through the ark. That ark and then signified the presence of God. God was there. That's where the ark was, in the temple. The ark was in the tent of meeting. And now it had been gone for all these years from Jerusalem, and now it was coming back after 20 years or more. So David was excited. He wanted God's presence. He didn't care that he was king and that he was out of his kingly robes. He didn't care that he was dancing with all the common people down, you know, and his wife says, "You're dancing with the slaves and they're seeing you and you're not even dressed right." And he says, "I don't care. I don't care." Michal despised him because she thought that he disgraced her. She valued dignity over passion for God. We find another person with passion for God in Luke 7:36. This one gets to me. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited her saw this, He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. You're an idiot. He says, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed them 500 denarii and the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house.
You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to her, the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman wasn't afraid to be broken before the Lord. So she performed the service of the lowest servant, the lowliest servant of the house, by washing the feet of Jesus, even using her own hair. She showed her passionate love for God. God's looking for people like that, people with passion. In the book of Daniel, we find a story of three young men who were so passionate for God, they were willing to risk their lives instead of taking their easy way out, taking the easy way out and dishonoring God. King Nebuchadnezzar had made a statue 90 feet high, a statue of gold. And he commanded everyone, when they heard all this music sound, they were supposed to bow down before the statue or they were going to die. Well, these three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to this statue because it would dishonor their God, who said to, you know, serve no other God other than me. So it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, then very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. So he had his military guys there, the guards, heat up the furnace, it said seven times hotter than usual, had them thrown in the furnace. Did they burn up? Nope. Not a singed hair, no smell of smoke on them. So what did the king do then? He came to his senses. Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. He saw four in there instead of three. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego
be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. They had a passion for God. And God proved him right. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was one of the top Pharisees. He was a Roman citizen. He was on the fast track to success. Until God got hold of him, and then all of a sudden, his priorities were completely turned upside down. Philippians 3, verse 7 says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Another man who was passionate for God, who was actually fighting against God. He was running around all over the empire, tracking down Christians, ready to throw them in prison and kill them. God flipped him upside down, brought him into his camp, brought him into his family, and he became so passionate and zealous for God that he never stopped after that. He never looked back. He was just pressing on, straining ahead, trying to do the work for which God had called him heavenward. And we can't forget Peter, who when he saw the risen Jesus on the shore, and as they were going to start turning the boat around, he couldn't wait. He just jumped into the water and started swimming ashore as fast as he could to go back and see Jesus. That was passion. And there was the woman who, you know, had been bleeding for 12 years. And somehow, she, in the midst of this crowd that was crushing in on Jesus, she broke through, probably crawling on the ground, crawling between people's feet, probably being stepped on, maybe even being spit on or kicked because she was getting in people's way, but she didn't care. She had a passion. She was going to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and she did, and she was healed. Story after story after story of real people. These are real people, people like you and me, people who had families, people who had jobs, people who got headaches. They got backaches. People who, you know, were tempted. People who sinned. People who repented. People who ate and slept. Got their hair cut. You know, washed their clothes. Regular people. Did all the same kind of things that we do, but they were people who were passionate for God. And God's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still looking for people who are passionate for him. So we need to ask ourselves, what about me? What about me? Do I fit the bill? Am I going to break through the crowded life and reach out and touch the hem of Christ's garment? Am I going to humble myself and let the tears flow in his presence as I'm broken before him? Will I worship him with all my might and not be concerned about my dignity? Will I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ? Will I jump into the fire for Christ's sake? Not worry about the dangers of my worldly reputation or not worry about the loss of pleasure or success? Will I jump out of the boat? Go against the flow? Go as fast as I can to meet God? Will I take up my cross like Jesus did and deny myself and follow him into the presence of my Father, of our Father? We've all been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And now it's up to us to keep the fire burning. You know, to stir up that passion, to build it up, to get those coals hot, to get that fire so that everything we throw in just burns up. Remember in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and this is what they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They were in his presence. They were hearing the scripture and their hearts were burning inside of them. There was a passion that was building in them. We need to draw near to God. We need to get close to God, finding some way, getting still before God. We need to move into that realm where we can get close to God, get into his presence, and let him ignite that passion inside of us. If I could have the prayer team come forward, I want to invite you up for prayer. Ask God to give you passion, more passion. Even if there is passion, we want more. If there's none, we want some. Wherever we are, we can take it up a notch. God's looking for a passionate people. I know we all need more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you are a passionate God. That your love for us was so great that you were willing to send your one and only Son to this earth to die for us, to take on the sin of the world and die for us so that we could be with you. Lord, we want that passion in us. Lord, I know there's so many things that get in our way every day. The busyness of life, the tyranny of the urgent, so many things that get in front of us, that jump in front of line. Even though we have plans, even though we intend to spend that time with you, so often something else comes in and takes that time away from us. Lord, I pray that we would be motivated, that we would be inspired, that we would be encouraged to push through all those distractions, to reach through that crowd and touch you, Lord God. Get into your presence and begin to grow in passion for you. Lord, I pray that that fire would be ignited, and that fire would not be allowed to burn out. That instead that fire would be built up and that it would grow and grow, and that there would be a constant burning going on that would never go away, Lord God. That fire would be kindled in us, Lord God. That every day there would be new things that would be thrown in as fuel in the fire. Lord, for each one of us, that we would make a priority of that, Lord God, to spend time with you, to draw close to you, to become passionate for you, Lord God. Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we know we can never repay you. We could never repay what you've done for us. But we can love you. We can worship you. We can honor you. We can bless you. We can be passionate about you. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. We do have, if you need prayer for anything, please come forward. Maybe you just want to get a touch of that passion. And we do have coffee and donuts upstairs. Thanks for coming out today. God bless you all. Amen.